we stand, let us pray. At every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Amen.
Amen.
So we reach the book of the Acts, which, as you know, describes the spread of the Christian faith beyond Israel, from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth. And this morning I'm not going to attempt a blow-by-blow account of what happens. I simply want to draw from the book of Acts a few simple lessons for our self-understanding as a Christian community. I was on a conference last week where the Bishop of Chelmsford told a story, and here I need to give a public health warning. His story does contain a mild swear word towards the end. It concerns the great cellist Pablo Casals, who towards the end of his illustrious career was on a walking holiday in the mountains of North America. And on his walking holiday with some friends, a rock was dislodged by the walker in front of him, and it fell and crushed his left hand, breaking two of his fingers. His friends looked with horror upon his mangled hand. Would the great cellist ever be able to play again? Pablo Casals looked at his mangled hand and exclaimed, "Thank God, I'll never have to play that bloody cello again." It's an interesting story for those who are seeking God, because when Casals was interviewed later about this incident, he went on to say, "Dedication to one's art involves a form of enslavement. Hours of hard work and individual commitment, slaving away at learning your instrument." Well, what does that have to do with the book of Acts? I want to draw from the book of Acts three simple points. The first is, following Jesus is not about me, it's about us. It's not just about my individual commitment, my working away at spiritual exercises by myself. In our culture, we put so much stress on individual choice. Seeking God can become all about my spirituality, a privatized faith that can feel like perpetual personal cello practice, instead of being about the joy of the whole orchestra coming together in celebration. One of my favorite Woody Allen films is Hannah and Her Sisters, where Woody Allen plays his usual persona, racked by guilt and self-doubt, and he decides to give the church, to give Jesus, a try. So he goes on a solo visit to a priest, and we then see him staggering away from the priest's study with an armload of books. He will approach Jesus individually through reading, through private study. At no point does his character encounter anything that looks like a community, a body of people, a community of faith. And so often that's the way spirituality, our spiritual search, is portrayed, as an individual, solitary quest. Mindfulness exercises online, all that. It's helpful as far as it goes, of course it is, but it isn't Christian faith. From Genesis through to Revelation, it's very clear. God's intention is not to call individuals. His intention is to form a people, a community of faith. From the calling of the nation of Israel through to the calling of the disciples who together follow Jesus, to the setting up of the body of Christ. It's crystal clear when you read the book of Acts, which starts, doesn't it, with Jesus' followers all together in one place. And then we see them sharing life, sharing hospitality together, breaking bread in one another's homes. It should be normal in our church life that we ask one another back for lunch. It should be normal that we seek to do life together. We see them sharing their goods together, providing for the needy. That should be normal amongst us in the church. We see God's power resting on the people, adding daily to the number of those who are being saved. We pray that that would be normal in our life together. We see them facing trials and persecutions together. We see that all leading to the apostles sending out teams to build congregations, to build communities of faith in each place across the known world. Following Jesus is not about me. Some of you will know that personal spiritual disciplines mean a great deal to me, but they are secondary. They are secondary. Primary thing is what we're doing here. Following Jesus is not about me, it's about us. That's the first point. The second point, again, this is clear from the book of Acts. Following Jesus is not just about us. It's about God. Statement of the obvious. But how we need to tell ourselves it again and again. That we are not called to rely on our own wisdom and how we think church ought to run. As Luke's account of the early church begins, we do not find the church busy at its tasks. The disciples are told to return to Jerusalem and wait. Wait there. Don't do anything until the Spirit comes, until the Spirit empowers you and leads you. It's often been said the Acts of the Apostles could equally be titled the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And this is in contrast to how we often are together. The overemphasis that we tend to put on what we do, what we think, what we feel, what we believe, what we organize. The book of Acts places a clear emphasis on what God is doing, God's initiative, God's revelation, God's grace, God's leading and guiding. The first question is not what should we do, it's what is God doing? Where is the Spirit moving? That's why prayer meetings are so important in our church life. Because that's where we gather in order to listen to God and to ask for his leading and to share a sense of his leading. We have an opportunity this week to spend more time in prayer, particularly for the next stage of our Thanks a Million project. We give thanks to God for the work that's been done on the roof over the summer. We give great thanks to God's people for your generosity in making that possible. We're moving now to the next stage. The scaffolding's come down, and we're due to meet with some companies of architects and to appoint one of them to work with us to think what to do with the church centre and how to make that work best for God's mission. That's happening this week. That's why we really need to pray, not rely on our own wisdom. And you've got in your pew leaflet some prayer materials to help you with that. There'll be some stations for prayer in the prayer area in the church that you might want to use during the week. You might well want to use them in your home groups. Good to pray together for these things. Because church in the end is not about us. It's about what God wants to do with us. And then thirdly, the book of Acts shows that following Jesus is not just about us and God. It's about them and God too. The distinctive and fascinating feature of the early church for contemporary onlookers was they were just amazed by how these Christians loved each other across all normal social barriers. Whether you were slave or free, whether you were Roman citizen or not, whether you were rich or poor, whether you were educated or not educated, whether you were Jew or Gentile even. How radical was that in the day? A radically inclusive community, which was fascinating to those who looked on from outside. It wasn't easy. It was highly countercultural for the Jewish believers themselves. And we see in our reading this morning from Acts chapter 15 how difficult it was. They had to call the first council of the church, it's known as the Council of Jerusalem, being described in Acts chapter 15, to try to come to terms with the tensions that this was raising. Particularly the Jew-Gentile divide. Both here and also in St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, we get the backstory to what's in Acts in a bit more detail. Well, Paul says he had to confront Peter to his face and say, "You hypocrite, you've received a vision from God of a sheep coming down from heaven and you're told to eat what's in it. You've told us that story. You told us that you learned from that that you're not to call unclean those things which God calls clean. And you remember from the story, he's able to respond to the vision of Cornelius to go to a Roman centurion into his house, and the Holy Spirit descends. Peter starts to have fellowship and to eat and drink with Gentile believers until Jewish leaders start turning up, Jewish legalists start turning up and saying, oh, tut tut, not supposed to do that. And Peter had started to withdraw from eating with Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul describes in Galatians how he confronted Peter to his face on that issue. No small dissension broke out, we're told. This was a real live issue for those early Christians who were, of course, to begin with, all Jews. What do they do when Gentile Christians start to appear on the scene, start to be baptized? What do we do about Jewish customs which are laid down in the Old Testament law? What is clay pot in our religion, and what is everlasting treasure? How much is the gospel bound up with any particular culture and set of practices? Well, that is a huge issue in our own day. As we negotiate our global multicultural society with clashing lifestyles and ideologies and violence as a result. Sexual politics, gender politics, immigration fears, all the things that the media loves to focus on and to divide us over if they possibly can, to tease out the extreme views on either side. How are we to respond in our day? How are we to react to our clashes of culture, our differences? Well, it's not the place to go into detail this morning, but I just want to pick out from the Council of Jerusalem a couple of things from how the early church, I believe led by the Holy Spirit of God, responded and reacted. The first thing to notice is this: the apostles do not start from their theology. They start from their experience. Their experience of God and of the activity of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way it was going to get through to them. If they'd started with their Old Testament theology, they would have been just like the Jewish legalists. But no, Peter had been shown. Paul had seen the Holy Spirit descend. Well, in that case, we better baptize them, because clearly God's here. Who are we to argue with the Holy Spirit? The experience-based testimony of Christians interprets Scripture, not the other way around. And as a result, Peter says, God then shows no partiality. He's treated them just like us. Well, that flies against all they've been taught in the Old Testament. But God is on the move. The Spirit of God is on the move. In actual fact, there were lots of signs that that was the original intention in the Old Testament. I haven't got time to go there this morning. I would love to show you some passages afterwards if we had a moment together. As a result, we should not trouble those Gentiles who are turning to God. That's the result of the Council of Jerusalem. What a wonderful, gracious, grace-led response that is. We should not place a heavy yoke of commandments that these things that we ourselves as Jews have failed to keep ourselves. Instead, they keep legalism to an absolute bare minimum, and I absolutely love this. Think how many laws, how many detailed laws there are in the Old Testament. All the stuff that they had been taught, absolutely you have to observe or you'll be struck down. Well, let's just reduce that down to three simple things, shall we? Avoid sex outside marriage, idolatry, and because it would really stir up your Jewish neighbours, certain meat that would scandalise them as well. And that's it. Let's not ask for anything else. It's incredibly minimal. One of the clear marks of a truly healthy church, a truly healthy congregation, is that on the one hand, there is a very clear centre, identity and sense of itself. But on the other hand, that very strength of that centre allows openness and diversity at the edges. I'm sure we and I don't always get that right at St. Mary's, but let me remind us what we say of ourselves on our church website. We claim, St. Mary's is a church that seeks to be inspired by God's passion for the world, which means we are called to serve one another and the community around us with the self-giving love that we see in Jesus Christ. We value diversity. And St. Mary's is a place where all are welcome, young and old, married, single, and divorced, committed believers, along with the curious, the wounded, the disillusioned. We are a place of new hope and second chances, thanks be to God. Well, that is our aim. That's our stated aim in this place. It is to be a church of grace. And our website adds, we don't always succeed in all this, of course, so we say sorry, pick ourselves up, and we start again. We need to be a church of grace at every stage. And that goes for myself as vicar more than anyone present here. I started with a story from another preacher, and I want to finish with one as well. The reading from Acts chapter 15, I wanted to say in this sermon, shows us that following Jesus is not just about me, it's about us. It's not just about us, it's about us and God. It's not just about us and God, it's about us and God, and about them and God as well. Well, what might that look like in our day? Here is a story from a sociology professor called Tony Campolo, who arrived jet-lagged in Hawaii. He was still on Eastern Standard Time, and he wandered into a diner at 3 a.m. The only other customers in the diner were a group of prostitutes who'd finished for the night. And one of them, Agnes, mentioned that tomorrow was her birthday and that she'd never in her life had a birthday party. After they left, Tony found out that apparently Harry, the guy behind the counter, he said they came each night to that diner. So Tony asked if he could come back the next night and throw a party. And Harry said, okay, but only on the condition that his wife do the cooking and he be allowed to make the cake. And what follows is a slightly abridged version of the story. At 2:30 the next morning, I was back at the diner. I picked up some crepe paper decorations at the store and had made a sign out of big pieces of cardboard that read, Happy Birthday, Agnes. The woman who did the cooking must have got the word out on the street, because by 3:15, every prostitute in Honolulu was in the place. It was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. At 3:30, the door of the diner swung open, and in came Agnes and her friend. I had everybody ready, and when they came in, we all screamed, Happy Birthday! Never had I seen a person so flabbergasted. Her mouth fell open, her legs buckled. When we finished singing, her eyes moistened, and when the cake was carried out, she started to cry. Harry gruffly mumbled, Blow out the candles, Agnes. Come on. If you don't blow out the candles, I'm going to have to blow out the candles. Finally, he did. The cutting of the cake took even longer. Cut the cake, Agnes. We all want some cake. Look, Harry, is it okay if I keep the cake a little while, if we don't eat it right away? Sure, if you want to keep it, keep it. Take the cake home if you want. Can I? Then looking at me, I just live down the street, I want to take the cake home. Okay, I'll be right back. She carried that cake out the door like it was the Holy Grail. We stood there motionless, a stunned silence in the place, not knowing what else to do. I broke the silence by saying, what do you say we pray? Looking back on it now, it seems more than strange for a sociologist to be leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes in a diner in Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning. But then it just felt like the right thing to do. I prayed for Agnes, for her salvation, that her life would be changed, that God would be good to her. When I finished, Harry leant over the counter and said with a trace of irritation, Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to? In one of those moments when just the right words come, I answered, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. Harry waited a moment and almost sneered as he answered, "No, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was, I'd join it." Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we love to join a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning? That's the kind of church Jesus came to create. I don't know where we got the other one that's so prim and proper. Anyone who reads the book of Acts, anyone who reads the New Testament, knows that Jesus loved to lavish grace on the left out, the used up, and the put down. He loved to eat with tax collectors and sinners. And he's even prepared to eat with Gentiles like you and I. This is the God of grace. Let us draw near and let us bring others with us. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.